Thanks for letting me know. Everybody's going to say, what is he doing up there? Open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 12. Pray for our media ministry. Please. Yes, we're so glad that you do find us on YouTube. And we have quite a few now that are following us. We so much appreciate that. It adds to the worship here and to the fellowship here. So we thank you for that. Thank you for those of you that have braved the north wind and come this morning. Nice and comfortable, though, in here. If you think it's cold, we can, as a context, go out in the parking lot and finish the service. So, all right. Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Couple of explanations here. Verse 4 again, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Mary Jane, that's one of those words. What is a quaternion? Quattro. Four. Four. It's four of something. One quaternion is four soldiers. Four quaternions is 16 soldiers. Four times four for you math teachers. And I got that right. Shocker. So there's four watches in the night. 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. 3 hours apiece. So four soldiers for each watch. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers, the other two, before the door, kept the prison. So there's four guards keeping Peter secure. Then after 3 hours, a new watch comes on and replaces them. All right. Explanation number two, also in verse 4. These four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's the only place in the Bible you'll see the word Easter. This is not the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or is it the celebration of Passover? verse 3, the end of verse 3, in parentheses, it said, then were the days of unleavened bread. Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17 says, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Passover comes first, then the week of unleavened bread. So Passover is already done. It's over with. So it's not Passover. It is Ishtar, where we get the word Easter. Ishtar was a spring equinox pagan celebration, just as Christmas, the Mass of the Christ, was a winter solstice pagan celebration. The emperor, the Roman emperor Constantine, simply Christianized those festivals into Christian festivals, the same way that he Christianized the Babylonian Baal worship and called it Roman Catholicism. That's in 312 AD where that came about. It is not the early church. It has nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity, only the terms of it. So at this time in Acts chapter 12, this was still Easter was a pagan festival celebrated by the pagan Herod at this time. One more explanation, number 3, back in our text verse in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This is just a simple definition of the word vex. It means to trouble, to disturb, to harass, to persecute this. Past week, it's what non-fans of the Dallas Cowboys did to fans of the Jerry Jones cattle persons. Oops, sorry, I just jumped on the bandwagon, didn't I? Persecute is the best definition that fixes it, that describes the word vex and causes us to better understand what's going on. It's more than just simply verbal. He's putting them to death. He hunted them down with the plan to inflict pain and death on certain of the church. And God allowed this pagan, satanic person to vex certain of his church. That's hard to reconcile, especially if you buy into the false teaching of the non-denominational charismatic denomination, which says God will never allow anything bad to happen to you, but instead will bless you abundantly with health and material prosperity. So we, at that point, will pick up where we left off last week, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this verse doesn't reconcile with that false teaching either. We saw what it is. We saw what the thorn is. That's taking our song away. we've defined it and identified it as what verse 7 says it is, a messenger of Satan. False apostles, false teachers, false churches. These false teachers were mixing Judaism with Christianity. They were mixing the law in with grace. They were mixing Baal worship and pagan festivals with Christianity. They were mixing Greek philosophy with Christianity. They were mixing the Gnostic perversion of the New Testament in the critical Greek text of Alexandria with the majority received Greek text of Antioch. They were mixing in false Catholic dogma and rituals behind the veil of Protestantism. They were mixing in liberal, socialist, humanist, woke culture into Christianity. The thorn in the flesh is the message of Satan, which is a message of deceit, of lies, and of counterfeit fraud, but dressing it up to where it looks good, it sounds good, it entertains the flesh and appeals to the fleshly fallen mind. It is not a thorn in the body. It's not physical. It will affect you physical. But it's a thorn in the flesh, the fallen sin nature that still carries over into Christianity past salvation, that we still, on a daily basis, have to keep dealing with. These false messages vexes the Bible-believing Christian. It dogs us as they follow in behind us and say, oh, you don't believe that, do you? Let me show you an easier way than what they're talking about. Let me show you what fun activities for you and your children that you're missing out on. All they do is talk about the Bible. They actually believe it is literal. How passé that is these days. We are vexed with the messengers of Satan and their unbiblical messages of human religiosity. We are vexed with the messengers of the world and their ungodliness and their filthiness. Don't lose your place in 2 Corinthians, but go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, right before the three letters of John. 2 Peter chapter 2 begins, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, beliefs that result in you staying in a state of condemnation, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of." Please, you Christian athletes, when you're interviewed, don't mention the name of Jesus, because that offends certain people. Let me tell you, you offend me. NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, Fox, you offend me, so I turn you off. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." The many in verse 2 who are following their pernicious ways send them wads of money. They buy merchandise. They buy all of their, in their stores, their t-shirts, their books, their CDs. You're being made merchandise of. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation, their condemnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He evidently didn't know where the off button was on his computer or his TV or his device. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And it said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, they despise authority. They despise anyone that tries to tell them right and wrong. Oh, you can't judge me. No, I'm trying to save you from judgment of one who will. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. In parentheses in the margin, put hard-headed, insisting on their own will and way. Self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignity. They're not evil. They're not afraid to speak evil of those that God has put in authority who they don't agree with. I know some Christians that do that too. Shame. So we have an identity of the thorn in the flesh. Today I want us to see the purpose of it. What's the purpose of God sending a messenger of Satan to confront Paul and to contradict Paul in his teaching? Why did God allow that to happen? What was the purpose? Back in our text in 2 Corinthians, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. To protect us from the danger of pride in our flesh. That's the purpose of the thorn in the flesh. Child of God, you desperately need to know why the Lord is allowing difficulties and vexing problems and even persecutions to take place in your life. Because some of you are allowing it to overthrow your faith, like Timothy was in 2 Timothy. It's wrong theology. It's a wrong understanding from false teaching that causes you not to be able to reconcile what God does. It's not for punishment of past sins. Salvation has forever removed the enmity between you and God, you that are saved. Those sins were punished and they were paid for completely in Jesus Christ on the cross. It is also not for punishment or discipline for present sins after salvation in order to bring you to repentance and a restoration of your broken fellowship with the Lord. I know that because the first thing that we do when the trial or difficulty comes, we immediately cry out, "Lord, forgive me. It must be for that." The repentance is already there. And yet, the problem remains. Lord, remove the thorn. Three times Paul prayed, and it remained there. Please understand that the Lord is not an indulgent father to let you have your way and to let you have everything you want and everything you ask for. He's not going to do your work. He's not going to do your responsibilities for you. He's not going to tell you what color of shirt to wear, with what pair of pants you're wearing. He's not going to tell you what color of socks to put on or what you're going to eat today. He's giving you a wife for that. God will not come on our terms. God will not do what we expect Him to do or even demand of Him to do in our prayers. And we cannot manipulate Him or His will to change to our will and to our purpose. We cannot pout, stop talking to Him, stop reading the Bible, stop coming to church, stop singing praises to Him, stop doing what we're supposed to be doing in expectation that we will make God feel bad for not giving us what we want. Or we think that all we have to do is say the right thing or look like we're supposed to look and not pout, and instead smile and say prayers and read the portion of the scripture for the day, check the box, attend church, do the right things, and then we expect God to do what we ask Him to do on that basis. And Lord, if you don't do it, it's not fair. How can you allow this to happen? How can you allow a thorn in my flesh? How can you allow this to take place when I've asked you not to, when I've done all these things? Please understand that He is the potter and we are the clay. He is the Lord and we are the servant, not the other way around. No matter how much we dislike what He's doing, He is faithful to chisel away at our hidden sinfulness and worldliness and the wrong attitude and demeanor, the unchristlike behavior, until He begins to shape us and mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is saying to us in this truth relating to the thorn in the flesh, He doesn't have to heal anybody. He doesn't have to remove our problems and our difficulties. What He'll do is change our hearts in those difficulties. But there's times when he does remove our illnesses. There's times that he does move in our circumstances, and he stands up in the boat and he commands the winds and the waves of adversity to stand still and be calm. I direct your attention back to our text in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 again. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. It pleased the Jews. Thus was the state of this apostate Jewish religion then. And it's even worse now. Bears no resemblance to anything we read in the Old Testament, other than the form. John the beloved. John the disciple that in the upper room sat the closest to the Lord, who was used of the Holy Spirit to pen down the Lord's words in the Gospel of John, in the three letters, and in the book of Revelation. This is that same John who was spoken to from the cross by the Lord, who looked at John and he said, "Behold thy mother," speaking of Mary. And it was said from that hour that John took her into his own home. This James in verse 2 was John's brother, John's partner in the fishing business. None were closer to the Lord. They knew him in the days of Nazareth as he journeyed often to Capernaum where they lived. They were one of the first disciples, and yet this dear man, James, was killed with the sword in only a one-verse mention. And here's Peter, who denied him three times, who bragged, "Though all men should be offended at thee, yet I will never be offended," who said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." This Peter. And for this Peter, he sent an angel. He dispatched from heaven an angel to enter into that prison as Peter is asleep between two guards, two soldiers, chained to them. And this angel loosed him from his chains, delivered him out of prison and from death back to the church where they were praying for him. In our fallen fleshly mind and judgment, it appears to us that the Lord chose the wrong one to deliver. Not fair. Peter was the one who deserved what James got. James was the one who deserved what Peter got. That's our judgment. And we use that same flawed judgment when we see what God allows and doesn't allow in our lives. And we even justify doing a sin to get back at him. Shame on us. We know better. And why were there only certain of the church vexed and not all? It's 2 Corinthians 7 one more time. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He begins chapter 12 with, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. And he spoke of seeing in verse 4, caught up into heaven and specifically paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now they write books and sell them about what they saw in heaven. I wouldn't put much stock in it. You want to see what's going on in heaven, read the book of Revelation. Amen. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he goes on, he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's why he could say, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, Timothy. For I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When the Lord won't remove the thorn, the problem, when the Lord won't remove the enemies of the cross who come against us, it's in order to keep us humble so that he can use us to serve his purpose. It's to keep pride from marring his work of sanctification that he's doing inside of us. The Lord protects our joy, our song at midnight, from being destroyed by pride. He instead gives us greater grace, greater power to go through it singing praises to him. Our abilities in the flesh, our sinfulness in the flesh, keeps us from experiencing God's strength and power and righteousness. It limits us to only what we can do and understand. And it keeps us from glorifying God. And instead, we point to what we've done. Child of God, listen to me this morning. His grace is sufficient for what you're going through with. So keep on being faithful to him. Don't quit now. That's what the enemy wants you to do. Stay put. Stay in the saddle. Keep praying. Stay in the word. Stay in church. Keep singing at midnight. Keep trusting the Lord, and he will work it out according to his will and purpose. Father, thank you this morning for your word that not only reveals and clarifies to us the truth, but it reveals to us the lie and the deceit of false teaching and false opinions that we carry that mar our judgment of what you're doing. Lord, drive this truth home. And Lord, may we gird up our loins and receive this difficult truth, even in difficult times, to keep doing what you've saved us to do and to keep being what you've saved us to be, just like Jesus. So, Lord, we trust you with our life. We've already trusted you with our eternal soul. So, Lord, may we live that out when the going gets tough. Lord, if there's someone here that's never been born again, Lord, convict them. Interrupt their life with your presence, with your word, with your truth. Drive it home into their hearts that they need to be born again if they're going to see heaven and have eternal life. And then, Lord, draw them to you with cords of love and grace. And, Lord, may they come to you in repentance, turning away and admitting their guilt, believing these words of Scripture, and wanting you with all of their heart. Lord, for your people that have done that, Lord, I pray it hadn't been for selfish reasons to get something from you. If that's the case, it'll be revealed pretty quick and they'll be offended and they'll stay home. Lord, may we serve you when it's at noon and the sun's shining and everything's going our way. And may we also serve you and sing praises to you at midnight in that dark hour when everything seems to be against us. Never, ever, Lord, allow circumstances to control our love and devotion to you and our service to you. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.